last installment on 2 Timothy 2:22. This will be about the fourth sermon we've preached on that particular text. The title of it would be Youthful Lusts and the Cure. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, if you would stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. And he simply says this to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Father, I ask that you would guide us in this as we look once again at these youthful lusts and how they might be fought against. And I pray that our journey through the Scripture tonight would not be in vain, but that you would do as you have promised concerning your Word, which that it would not go forth and return void or return empty, but that it would accomplish the purpose with which you have sent it forth to do. I pray that you would help our people here, both young and old alike, to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with all of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, we have up to this point touched on the topic of youthful lust, not necessarily having to do with the most sensual of matters, but all of us know somebody who has had a heartbreaking issue with a friend or someone we personally know that have fallen to a youthful lust, and it has injured or hurt them or the family. And by that I mean in a sensual way. I challenged the parents here 2 weeks ago to take seriously the calling to put the Word of God in front of your children. To do it at all cost. In other words, give up whatever you might need to make sure that can happen. I've encouraged you to teach them how to flee youthful lust and what to follow after. We've talked about all of this more than once. And tonight I'm going to dig just a little bit further into the issue of youthful passions, youthful lust, in particular, the sins of the flesh. Now, I will not be graphic. I will use as much restraint in my language as I can. I will remain as biblically focused as I can on the texts that are before us. So, if one of your children come to you and they ask you something concerning something I have spoken on, you can explain it at the level that your children are at, but I'm not going to go into a lot of graphic descriptions or anything of that nature. So the precept of fleeing youthful lust can certainly be applied to desires of being foolish, desires of being prodigal or wasteful. There's a lot of youthful lust that we see in children of laziness. I mean, there's all of these things that young people have to fortify themselves against as they get older. Because the phrase oftentimes that is thrown out to young people is, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to grow up? When are you going to stop acting like a kid? And we say that sometimes to 20-ish year old people. You know, when are you going to mature? When are you going to grow up? When are you going to stop acting like a kid? And great questions, very important, and I think they need to be asked those kind of things. But many times, it's not just those type of temptations, but it can also be... I got to get a tissue, that's why I'm leaving. It can also be of sexual temptations. They're there, it is evident, most assuredly. Our young people do face this from time to time. Paul speaks very directly to what we would call carnal pleasures or carnal sins. And for a young person who is a professing Christian, or a young person who has professing parents who faithfully bring you to the assembly, to imagine that you think you have the liberty to pet or to make out or whatever the term is today, or to fornicate, is beyond the pale of common sense. And it is outside of the obedience to Scripture, and certainly outside of the area of honoring your mother and your father. So even if you don't claim to be a Christian, if you say, well, I've not been born again, I'm not a Christian, so that doesn't apply to me, common sense would dictate that you would guard yourself against that because of the scars and the sorrows and the temptations that can come with it. You cannot, I cannot, in fact, I don't know anyone that can safely put themselves in sensual situations and resist the temptations in the mind and to keep themselves pure in thought. It is a difficult thing for people to do. I think it is somewhat beyond our human capability to keep the purest of thoughts when we are placed in the most sensual environments with those temptations. I see people kissing and sensually embracing one another, and it brings about unwarranted passions that are to be restricted to the biblical jurisdiction of marriage. To remain pure in body is one thing, but to remain pure in mind and heart, that is a great challenge. That is a huge challenge among the younger generation, because we're bombarded by so much carnality from the world. We see so much already. Now, that may sound old school to some of you folks, but most likely it's because either you're engaged in the activity yourself, or maybe your children have sold you a bill of goods that includes them being allowed to wallow on their crush as though they already are in a state of matrimony. Or maybe we're just desensitized by the media and all of the entertainment from Hollywood that says sexual sins are the norm and need to be accepted at whatever level. Because that's really the message that's being thrown out there. The message is, it's okay as long as you don't go this far or that far. And everybody has a different fence that they've erected as to what's okay under certain circumstances. But I would warn you to flee those. To flee those, because I don't have any type of reward in looking back at my youthful lust that I didn't flee and say, oh, that was great, I'm glad I did that. In fact, I regret all of the things in my past that I wish I could go back and reel in and have remained pure in mind and body. Now, some of you may have already stopped listening to me, but don't quit on me yet. I want you to listen to what Scripture has to say. We're going to cover a ton of Scripture as Paul addresses this all through the Bible. First of all, Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter number 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 5. He addresses this and he gives the cure for it. Now, you're not going to like the cure that Jesus gives. In fact, I don't like the cure that Jesus gives, because the cure that Jesus gives is one of such sacrifice that if we were to do it, we would walk around with something very obvious being displayed about our lack of control. But by Jesus being so graphic on what he expects a person to do, tells us how serious it is. And let's look at it. Jesus is speaking here, Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," these old fogies, back in the old days, you know, whatever, however you want to say it, "of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, that's what they said. But I'm gonna up it a notch. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now we're getting serious here. He said, "I know what you've heard him say in old times. If you don't physically commit the act, you haven't committed adultery." He said, "But the truth is, if you look upon this woman in this way, you've already done it in your heart." And then he goes a little further. And this is the cure. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. In other words, he's not saying pluck it out and toss. He's saying take it, rip it out and throw it as far as you can throw it. Throw it away from you. Cast it away from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He said, that's the depth of the seriousness of our lustful eye. Because of what the lustful eye will take us to in the end. Where it ends up. Then he goes on to say, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. That would be better for you. And not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What a strong warning from our Lord and Savior. This is how serious he takes the matter of adultery. He says the steps prior to committing physical adultery is the place that you cut it off immediately. You end the possibility then of having the whole body cast into hell by taking some very severe precautions. You understand? I'm going to be very careful by taking severe precautions on this end so that I don't end up over here doing something that cost me my very soul. Now that's some very strong language. You're cutting your eye out, cutting your hand off. So Paul then writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now look, as long as you attend this church, Pastor Josh and myself are going to, and it is my prayer that we do, we will continually call you to the next level of holiness in your life and in your activity. You need to come to grips with it. We're not going to allow the culture to take us and make us say something opposite of the Bible or to not preach something from the Bible that is clearly revealed there. So if you're going to stay with us, if you're going to stay on the journey with us and do the next 20, 30 years, raise your kids here, raise your grandchildren in this church, the message will not change. So don't expect the culture to creep in to the pulpit and make things different here for you if you don't like what we're saying, because this is what we're going to preach. We're going to stick with it. And we want to be as faithful to that as we possibly can. Now, if you're concerned about the souls of your children, if you're concerned about the purity of your grandchildren, if you're concerned about all these things, that ought to encourage your heart. It ought to make you say, good, I'm glad, because we can go anywhere else and not get that. And I know there's a lot of churches that preach very straight down the line on these things, like we do here. But I'm saying for the standard in our country, it doesn't seem to be going that direction. One of the most grievous times in my past remembering things was at church-sponsored youth events for the things that were allowed to go on under the guise of having Christian counselors or chaperones. I don't know if you have ever been a chaperone for a Christian youth group, a church youth group or not. But you feel like you are policing a burlesque. You feel like you are policing something horrible because you're constantly having to watch for these sneaky young people that want to be alone. And I remember an event I went to as a teenager. I was invited with a friend to go to this particular church. It was in Killen, Alabama. I went to that particular church for this event. And I called my parents before the night was over to come get me. It was a terrible time there. And I wasn't even a Christian. And I was like, man, this is not supposed to be happening at this event. It was embarrassing, and I was scared. I was honestly scared I was going to get in trouble for all the things that were going on there. And you say, well, that never happened in my church, man. It was total purity and all that kind of stuff. Man, I'm glad. I'm so glad for you. I warn parents. I warn you, and I will warn you, and I will warn you, and I will warn you. Be careful about letting your children have spend-the-night parties. I'm just going to warn you. I've been to spend-the-night parties. I know the things that can happen. I know the things that can be discussed between the young men at 2 a.m. in the morning, and the thoughts that can be put in their minds, and the things that can go on. It's not always purity and lovely and angels and rainbows. I mean, it can be very impure. And so be careful. Be extremely careful. Oh, my kids ain't never going to have fun. I hope you raise pure children. And I hope they are saved from some of the sorrows that you and I were not protected from growing up. I hope that that's the case. So Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And he says, this is a very brief word on the topic for Paul. Starting in verse number 12, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All these things are certain things that are totally legal for me to do, but they're not all necessary. I don't have to do them. That's the idea of expedient. I don't have to do this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he talks about meats are for the belly. The belly is for meats. In other words, I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can drink whatever I want to drink. But the truth of the matter is, they're not all necessary. It's not like I have to do those things to be a good Christian. And certainly, I don't want to be brought under the power of those things. I don't want to be literally addicted, if you will, to those things. And he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. So this is where he's getting down to the brass tacks. But for the Lord, that's what the body is for. It's for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, not for fornication. And the Lord for the body. So he's making it very clear. Fornication is not something that is the body that belongs to the Lord is to be involved in. Don't come under the power of it. Those type of relations are totally lawful in the right setting. You understand? There is a setting that it is right to have those sensual pleasures. That's called marriage. And he said, so, but fornication, he said, that the body's not for that. The body's for the Lord. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, and he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. You steal something that's outside the body. You know, you murder somebody that's outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He said, that body that belongs to the Lord, you're sinning against yourself now. What? He asked again. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? In other words, you belong to God, and here's how you belong to Him. Verse 20, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all belongs to God. Every bit of it belongs to God. You have no right giving it to anyone else through the act of fornication. Now he continues to write at length to the church at Colossae. And he tells them how serious you need to take it. Jesus said, cut off the offending member and cast it away from you. Paul ratchets it up another notch. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look what he does here. This is a serious matter. Listen to how serious he is about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So if you are born again, a born again baptized believer, you've been risen with Christ, then you need to start seeking the things that are not earthly. You need to be seeking the things which are above. What will please Him? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is pleasing in heaven? Seek those type of things on earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Make sure your affections are focused on those type things. Now, He's telling believers this. Why? Because for the unconverted world, it's no big deal if these things happen. This is just what they do. We expect that from people who are not church folks. But for us church folks, He's writing to them saying, look, if you've been risen with Christ, here's how you need to be conducting yourself. So if you're sitting here tonight, you say, you know what, I've not been conducting myself in a very holy manner. I've got to do this. I've got to set my affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Then he goes on to say, and this is his description, for ye are dead. You're supposed to be dead to those passions, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're supposed to have this protective covering over you of death. You've died to those things. You've died to the physical things. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He says, you know what's coming. You're going to appear with Jesus. Then he tells us what to do. Much stronger act here than just plucking an eye and tossing it away, I guess. He says it this way, mortify, put to death, slaughter, kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes through this list, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he said all of these folks that are out there that are unconverted living in the world, he said the wrath of God falls on people for these very things. We see many times the unconverted world suffering in such ways that we would hope that it would not happen to believers. And then he goes on to say, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. He said, you remember, you used to live this way. So as a believer, don't still be involved in this. But now ye also put off all these. And he continues the list. He said, now while you're at it, here's some more things you need to be putting off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So all of these things, it doesn't matter. He said, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how you were raised. I've had people tell me one time, well, you know, this is just like a generational curse in my family. Everybody gets a divorce in my whole family. Everybody. They just all gotten divorces. I don't know anybody in my family that's not divorced. So why should it not happen to me? It's because we break those generational curses through obedience to Christ. That's what we do. We're not bound by any curse. Why? Because Jesus became the curse for us. So there, if our life is hid in Christ, the curses that would have been prevalent in our family are cared for through the fact that Jesus Christ took the curse upon Him. He became that curse for us. So what do we do instead? Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what you put on. Bowels of mercy. This is a thing you start working for. You become merciful. Literally from your gut, you just start pouring out mercy. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. In other words, don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. I've had people who maybe they managed to remain pure in their life and really look down upon people who fallen in impurity, but have repented and come out of it. And yeah, well, I never would have done anything like that, you know. Well, you know what? You're failing then in the very graces that God said ought to be very evident in a believer. That's humility of mind. But in my mind, I immediately don't think myself better than anybody just because I may have been spared something in my life. Not only that, but you also put on meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another. That's a difficult one for some of us, isn't it? Just getting along with somebody. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just like Jesus forgave you, that's how you're to forgive. And above all these things, put on charity. I mean, above every bit of this, just love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, we let fear rule in our heart. We let jealousy rule in our heart. But He says, no, you let the peace of God rule in your heart. To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So He says you're called to peace in one body as well. We as Christians are called to peace in one body. We're not called to division and fussing and bickering. That's not what we've been called to. The peace of God rules in our heart. Therefore, you and I need to be getting along as well. We need to make sure that that's important. And be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. We need to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That'll prevent a lot of our youthful lust, won't it? If we say, you know what, everything I'm going to do from this point on, I'm going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That'll stop a lot of our backbiting, our bickering, our quarrelsome natures, and our fornications, our lustful eyes. Then go to Romans chapter 8, another church that Paul warns very similar things here. Now, he tells us in Colossians we need to mortify, we need to put to death. And here he uses a little bit of a different language in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 5, concerning dealing with the flesh. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." He said, and that's obvious. You know, the folks that follow their flesh, they're going to pay attention to the things of the flesh more. They're going to watch out for the things of the flesh. They're going to follow after those things. They're going to be involved in that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Church is not going to be important to a guy who's following after the flesh. He won't be. Is he going to struggle with lust? Probably. Is he going to struggle every once in a while with maybe anger? Possibly. Is he going to struggle every once in a while with maybe filthy communication coming out of his mouth? There's a possibility that would be the case. That's why Paul says to the believers, put it away from you, because we know these are the temptations that are going to assail every man. There's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. We're all tempted by the same type of things. All of us are, just at one level or another, one strength or another, something that we've groomed maybe a little bit stronger in our life than it would be in another person's life. But if a fellow's trying to follow after the things of the Spirit, you're going to see him do those things. You're going to see that he reads his Bible. You're going to see that he does want to show up to church when the church doors are open. Oh yeah, but I know he struggles. Yeah, he may struggle. I get that. But watch what he follows. Watch what he follows after. Is he following after the Spirit or is he following after the flesh? And it becomes evident. Why is this important? Because the next verse tells us, "For to be carnally minded is death." That idea of carnality, fleshly, worldly, even sensual sins, to be minded that way, to think of those type of things, that is death. But to the spiritually minded is life and peace. So you pick one or the other there, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Meaning it is placed, there is, it's like the carnal mind and God are enemies. They are at odds with one another. They don't match. Somebody told me the story the other day of a friend that they've had for years and years and years and years. And they did something together. They took a trip together and everything. And at the end of the trip, the statement that they made to me was, I have been friends with this person for years and years, and we went on a trip together, and I found out we have nothing in common. The reason that we ended up being friends was because of something that was common in our life, but found out that our personalities, we really aren't very much alike at all. I've discovered we're actually opposite, on opposite ends of the spectrum on certain things. And this is the way that a carnal mind is with God. It's on opposite ends of the spectrum. Maybe you've got a sign that says blessed in your kitchen. Maybe you've got a velvet Lord's Supper picture hanging over your table. I hope you don't, but if you do, maybe you do. Maybe you're the kind of person that has an angel hanging from your mirror. And you appear spiritual because of these little trinkets and little things that you've put into your life, and that makes you imagine yourself to be more spiritual because you have toyed in the little icons and things, and you think, oh, this is good. This makes me this way. I knew somebody got a little cross tattooed on their hand, you know, and somebody wears a little necklace with a cross on it or something, or maybe a little thing. I believe. But yet they care very little about the things of God. They care very little about the church. In fact, they would tell you that they don't really need the church. The Word of God is really not central in their lives to the obedience of it. The truth is that they have all of these little things that make you think, okay, I'm being spiritual. But the bottom line is they're at enmity with God because they're really carnally minded. They're not spiritually minded because a spiritually minded man follows after spiritual things. Not trinkets, not icons, not little statues of Jesus. That's not spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about having these little tokens of good luck or tokens of spirituality. There's nothing spiritual about them. In fact, we can't find anywhere in Scripture that we're encouraged to have anything like that in our life. That's really a carnally minded person. Because their affections are on physical things. If you were to accidentally sit on their Jesus figurine, they would have a fit. If you were to accidentally knock their velvet Jesus into the gravy at supper, they would have a come apart. Why? Because those things are carnal. They're physical. And those are the things that have become little, almost worshipful things to them. Signs of their carnality, which they believe to be spiritual. But the truth is they're at enmity with God. They're opposite of the things that please the Lord. But they think they are spiritual. Spiritually minded in that aspect. Well, he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, it's not submitted to what God has said in His Word. That's the problem. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity with God because it refuses to obey the Word of God. It is not subject to the law of God. What God says is not what's important. Now, here is the terribly shocking thing. He goes on to say, neither indeed can be. That type mind and the mind that is subject to the law of God can never come together. They can't exist together. You're not going to find them in the same body. There's either somebody that's subject to the law of God or there's somebody that's carnally minded. And you're not going to find them mixing together. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a very strong statement. In other words, you're not pleasing God if you are carnally minded. You can't, in fact. I've heard the term carnal Christian used in the past. And the truth is, the two can't meet. You can do carnal things, but it would be quite impossible to be a carnal Christian because the two don't meet in Scripture. He goes on to say in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Talking to the believers there. You're not in the flesh. That's the case. As a believer, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God is in you, you can't say you're a carnal Christian. You can't say you're carnal. You have to say, I am spiritual. Now, if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he, that man, is none of his. That man is not Christ. If he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's just not. That's nothing we can say about that. He's just not saved. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So this old physical body, it needs to respond to sin as though it is dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, if in fact you do have the Spirit of God, your body will be alive unto God, not alive unto the flesh or alive unto sin. It won't be carnal. It'll be spiritual. There'll be a difference. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're in debt to God, not to the flesh. We're not in debt to our flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And there comes that challenge for us. Putting down all these desires and lusts. I would love to think, I'm not tempted to sin anymore. Wouldn't that be awesome if I didn't have any temptation whatsoever to sin? Wouldn't that be great? But that's not the truth, is it? The truth is we are all tempted. So we've got a job to do. As believers who have the Spirit of God living in us, we are called to put to death, to mortify, to take life out of this body, the deeds of the body, he says. You mortify, put it to death, put the sword to it. Why? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. If you don't know who the sons of God are, then look at those that are being led by the Spirit. These are the sons of God. Now jump over to Romans 13. He continues on. Now if we say we love one another, if we say we love one another in here, we are going to labor not to sin against one another with sensual sins. We're going to labor not to do that. We're going to try our best not to. We'll protect one another in trying to prevent sexual sins, because the ruin of so many marriages, the ruin of so many men and women are of a sexual nature. And when that happens, it's impossible to take that back. It's impossible once it happens. And so we are bent on trying to protect one another from those type things. As I've told you, I don't counsel alone with women. I wouldn't put a woman in my car, take her somewhere with me. You know, it just would be inappropriate for me to do something like that. I would hate to put myself under that temptation, or to put you under the temptation to see me like that, to think maybe Pastor Michael is up to something. It would be a shame to the cause of the gospel. But if I were to fall into one of these sins of the flesh, if I were to commit adultery, I can't take that back. Oh, I can repent and not do it again. And that's what I ought to do for sure. But do you think I would be marked with that for the rest of my life? Yes, Pastor, you would be. You would be marked as an adulterer. Did Rahab ever become Rahab the righteous in the Bible? But yet we know that she was righteous. She's literally in the hall of faith. I mean, she's looked at as someone that we revere, but she'll forever be known as Rahab the harlot. If you don't think protecting your sons and daughters from the sensual sins of this world is important, look at the ruin of biblical characters that have fallen into these sins. Look at the ruin of the people you personally know that have fallen into these sins. And tell me that it's not important to protect our sons and daughters from sins of the flesh. You know it's important. You know it is. And we can't deny that. We can't deny it. Romans 13 verse 8, we're told to owe no man anything but to love one another. I know that's used a lot of times to talk about not being in debt, and I get the application, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, he's extremely clear in the context when he says this. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, which there are. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, dealing with our brothers. He's saying, because this is talking about owing no man anything. Dealing with our brothers, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't ever want to be a homewrecker. I don't ever want that to happen in my life, that I would be a homewrecker. I don't think that that's something that you would wish for anybody you know, that you would have wrecked their home because you didn't follow this command to owe no man anything but to love one another. And that all the commandments are comprehended in the very brief saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, you'll prevent those type of sensual sins. Why? Because verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love never does that. Love is only looking out for the best for our neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow, that's a very powerful statement. And knowing the time, understanding the time that we're in, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day we are one day closer to meeting our Lord face to face. You're a day closer than you were yesterday of standing before the throne of God face to face with Jesus Christ, the judge of the world. One day closer. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. This is the time to be getting rid of all these fleshly things. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering is where they would go from room to room having sensual pleasures. That was a term used in that day, chambering. Wantonness, in other words, wanting for nothing, just pouring yourself out to do whatever feels good. If it feels good, do it. He says, no, that's wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Important verse. I don't want to just skip right over that verse. We're almost out of time. But that verse 14 is an incredibly important verse. Let me explain to you why. The idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean getting saved. That is not what is being talked about in that verse. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more like the outward evidence that you are a Christian. It's like when you get ready to go out and you put on a ball cap or you put on a coat. Something that is going to protect your head or protect your body from maybe the elements or something of this nature. So when we step out into the realm of the world, we make a decision mentally, we make a decision in our heart that we're going to put on something that displays who we are and what we're about. And here he says, but instead of doing these wrong things, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So if I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew a guy that I was in the Navy with, he would take off his wedding band. He would take off his wedding band when we would go into port and drop it in his pocket. What did he just do? He made a provision for his flesh, didn't he? He made a way that his fleshly desires could be met in a sensual way. He was preparing himself for the moment that he would meet some girl out somewhere, and the first thing she would do would be to look to his left hand to see if he was wearing a wedding band or not. Now, if you don't wear a wedding band, guys, I don't think you're out hunting for a woman. That's not the first thought. Love believeth all things. We think the best one of that. That's not what I think. It's a very good possibility you work a job that you can't wear a wedding band, and so you just stopped wearing a wedding band. I get it. But if your intention was to take off the cloak of righteousness and put on the cloak of darkness, that you peel your ring off because you're going out on the town and you know you're going to run into women, and if she sees a wedding band on your hand, she's not going to talk to you. You're making a provision for the flesh. It's the same reason that I don't counsel with ladies alone. Because I would be making a provision for my flesh and for her flesh and for your flesh. I would be setting myself up for the potential of a fall. And that would not be a good thing. And the reason that you make the provision of the flesh is to fulfill the lust thereof. To fulfill all the lusts that are naturally in someone's flesh. Now, these commands are not just for the young, they're for the old, they're for male, they're for female, they're for the married person, they're for the single person. Much of this can apply to people that are not just tempted by sensual relationships, but even for those of us that are tempted by food and drink in excess, anything that will cause us to sin because of an immoderate use or an illicit use of something that God has made to be good. You see, God made the body a good thing, and to be used rightly, it's a good thing. He made foods and drinks for a good and express purpose to be used for His glory. Anything that He's made on this earth, it's good and it's to be received, the Bible tells us, with thanksgiving. But it can also be used in an illicit way. And that's why Paul warns of these things. They have to be used lawfully. So the command is to put sin to death so that it can't live in us. In fact, Paul asserts that the believer has already died to sin, so why continue to live in it? It's almost like, what? I don't get this. You're dead to that. Why do you keep doing it? Imagine if I sold my car to you, and one day you came out to get in your car to go to work, and it wasn't there. And you're like, that's crazy. I wonder where it's at. And you see me driving off in it. And you call me on the phone, and you go, hey, Pastor Michael, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm just driving my car. He said, no, you sold that car to me. Well, I know I had a key made because who knows, I might want to come back and use that car sometimes. And today I just decided I needed it. And you're like, but I just bought this car. It belongs to me. And so what Paul is saying, look, you died to the sin. You're dead to it. Why would you live in it? It makes no sense. If you've died to this, then why are you walking in it? Now we know that sin in our life is dead in principle, just like we're seated in the heavenlies in principle. The Bible tells us we're already seated in the heavenlies, just like we're saved fully right now. In principle, we understand that, meaning we know what we mean to say we're saved, but our body is still suffering. I can say that I'm saved and I'm fully saved in this mortal body, but I'm waiting for the day that my body is redeemed. But I can certainly say that I am indeed saved. I'm seated with Christ already in heaven. Yet I still have my feet on this earth. While these things don't sound like they make sense, we understand it. It's a sure thing because it's in Christ. It's going to happen the way that He has stated. It's settled. Thanks be to God for that. Now the gap between our perfect justification in our flesh, our full adoption, our complete union with Christ is most certainly progressive. We understand that. Like our sanctification, our becoming more and more holy is something that happens in a very progressive manner. The tension of this has been labeled by some of the old dead guys as already and not yet, is the way it's described. We're already fully saved, but not yet. The body is yet to be redeemed. We're dead to sin in Christ, but we are not wholly impervious to its effects, are we? Wouldn't you love to be impervious to the effects of sin? Especially in this common age of indulging in the popular culture with all the things that are forbidden in Scripture. And what keeps the media going if it's not gossip and lies and scandals? And fear. The media loves to use fear as one of its selling agents. And we're commanded as believers to fear not. But yet you turn on the news, everybody's dying, everybody's being arrested, everything's going crazy in the world. So, we're not impervious to this, are we? When's the last time you've been afraid? Probably today over something that's happened. Something concerns you. My sister told the funniest story this afternoon. She said that she's coming around her property bush hogging, and she said she saw her son hanging by his neck in a tree. She thought, he's killed himself. She said, I don't know what's happened. She said, his wife must have left him. Something's happened. She said, and she took off and she, you know, lost her breath. She got sick to her stomach. And she's heading off up there. And what had happened is some critter had been getting to their chicken pen, eating their chickens. And so he built a scarecrow out of his pants, his shirt, and his ball cap and hung it in the tree by the coop, but didn't tell her. And she saw that thing hanging by its neck in a tree. And she said, all I saw was my son. She said, so all day long, and I'm bush hogging, I'd come over the rise and I'd see it. And she said, I'd get a knot in my stomach every time. Even though I knew it hadn't happened, like I dreaded that it had happened. She said, it terrified me. We're fearful over so many things. Don't feed on the culture and be fearful of more than you already have to be fearful of. Don't dwell on it. If watching the nightly news or the morning news or the listening to the news on the radio upsets you and causes you to fear, cut it off. I promise you, it's like the soap operas. If you stop watching it and come back a year later, it will sound identical. You wonder how I know that about the soap operas, don't you? I won't tell you about all my sins. But we live in this tension that our flesh still sins, and yet we are holy before God. This is why we battle every day to crush it. As Paul said, I die daily. Every day he gets up and reminds himself, I've got to be dead to the flesh today, because in 5 minutes somebody's going to make me mad. I've got to die to the flesh because I'm about to go to work and there's this one person at work that I would like to choke. I've got to die to the flesh because there's this one billboard that I drive past and the woman on that billboard looks like a harlot. I've got to die to my flesh and look away because culture is beating down my door to try to kill me. We don't defeat a temptation and never see it again. One writer said, how does this look practically? Without imagining myself wearing a suit of armor and swinging a sword all day, it includes not spending periods of time in close proximity with anyone except a spouse. In particular, if that person is sexually attractive, simply avoiding spending any time alone with them is most safe. It means walking away when I feel improper anger toward that same guy again. So he kind of had it right. Can we slay the temptation to have a fight with our spouse over the same thing again? Can we mortify that desire to argue with a brother in Christ at church over the same subject again? Can we put to death the temptation to rage at our children because they've made us upset? Can we die to the temptation to exert our authority to the point of being a brute beast against those we say we love the most? Can we be kind and loving rather than rude and obnoxious? Well, the answer is yes, 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 and yes again. We can do that. But it doesn't come without effort. It doesn't come without something that Paul calls mortification and Jesus calls it plucking out. So I'm going to encourage you tonight. I know you're not going to be perfect in this because Paul is writing to believers when he's saying, hey, you've got to do this. But I want you to do better tomorrow than you did today. I want you to say, I know I've not been perfect in these things. I know it and I admit it and I repent. And I'm going to mortify those deeds fresh again the next time the temptation comes up. And if you love your brother or your sister, whatever the case may be, you'll do this for their good. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. And the law says not to morally sin against our brother or sister. So that is my concluding message on flee also youthful lust. And we'll move on to the next portion of Scripture about foolish and unlearned questions and avoiding them because we know they gender strifes. And we'll look at some of that, Lord willing, next week. So let's stand to our feet tonight. Father, thank you for giving our church the opportunity to look at a topic that is covered in hundreds of verses in the Bible, that of our fleshly sensual lusts. And God, we know why it's covered so much in the Bible. We know that, Lord, because we know us. We know our temptation. We know our weakness, but we don't even know that to the fullest extent. So I pray that you would help us to not make provision for our flesh, to be careful and watchful in what we do, which is a great challenge. But I pray for the purity of our young people as we hear the prayer request oftentimes mentioned here in this church. But I also pray for the purity of our older folks as well. So I ask now that you would save any of those in our congregation that attend that are unconverted, that they might be able to walk in the Spirit and to better wage war against the temptations of the flesh, that we might put on Christ as we step out our front door every morning and face the world, and that we might love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.